Good morning. We started this series last week called When in Rome, looking at what very well may be the greatest chapter in all the Bible, and Romans chapter 8. If you've got a listening guide, you'll notice the big idea for the series up there is that God's love is the one that you want. I know last week that when Cale was teaching, he mentioned to you the kind of the creative process, right, that we go through, kind of praying through these messages and series and all those kinds of things. And I think he mentioned last week that one of his creative ideas for this series was to have Mark Shields do the welcome every week in a toga, right, to kind of be Roman. But what he failed to mention is that the big idea for this series, that God's love is the one that you want, the big idea was also, he kind of crafted that and put that together. And his other creative idea is that what he wanted to happen is that he wanted our band to play Grease. And you all would sing along, do the do part, the wop wop. That's exactly how I thought it would go over. So we nixed that idea. We nixed that idea altogether. By the way, pray for John. His whole family has the flu, John included, wife, kid, they all got the flu. So if you would pray for them. When we look at Romans chapter 8 this morning, verses 9 through 17, Paul is going to talk to us today about the Holy Spirit. And I think for a lot of us, whenever we think about the Holy Spirit, whenever we read the Bible, we kind of look at the Holy Spirit like the junior varsity member of the Trinity, right? You've got God the Father, right? We know about him and Jesus, and it's kind of like, the Holy Spirit. And we kind of look at the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about this week, like children look at sleep. Like, it's necessary. I remember when all three of our kids were little and we had to try to put them all to bed at one time, and you get one put in bed and then you go work on the other one. That one would pop back up while the other one was waiting. I was like whack-a-mole. You know, like you remember you played that little game whenever you were a kid and you're like, just stay in your bed. I'll give you whatever you want. Please just stay in your bed. And we kind of look at the Holy Spirit like that. It's kind of like, well, it's necessary. Okay, I guess. Well, the Spirit's role in our lives, if I could boil it down to a statement as best I could, is that the role of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus more real to us. Now, the Spirit does a number of things in our lives more than that, but never less than that. So, as Paul writes to us in this little chunk of verses that we're going to look at today, these nine verses, what we're going to realize is that Paul is going to answer two questions for us, right? He's going to answer one question. How can I know? That's a question of assurance. How can I be certain that I am a Christian, that I am a believer? And then the second question is not just how can I know, but how can I grow? That's the question of transformation. How can I see in my life what I'm hoping to see be transformed into the image of Christ, okay? So if you got your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 8, and we will jump in at verse 9. Says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact God dwells. Now that word dwells, the Greek word oikos, is the word to be at home or to establish a permanent residence. So you, however, are not in the flesh, but if in fact God's Spirit is resident in you or at home in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, the first thing that Paul says is that the Spirit gives us spiritual life in the face of physical death. In those verses, Paul says, hey, you're born into the world and you're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. And what you need to be really, really sure of is that by the time you're facing physical death, that you find spiritual life. He just kind of flips those two concepts at us. You're born in the world spiritually dead, physically alive. But when you face physical death, make sure that you're spiritually alive. And really, for people who call themselves believers, people who call themselves Christians, that's kind of the hope of the Christian life, is that we come to know Christ, we grow in this assurance that we have him, we see evidence of the Spirit's work in us. That's why Paul says it's important that the Spirit dwells in you or is at home in you, so that as we get closer to physical death, that assurance has grown. One of the pastors who probably meant as much to me as anybody else, especially from the time Angie and I were living in Memphis, Tennessee, was a guy named Adrian Rogers. And he used to say that for the Christian, death is a comma, not a period. See? So for the Christian, as we get closer and closer and closer to death, we know that we are getting closer and closer and closer to home, to where we really belong. Now, in Roman world, and we'll talk a little bit about their culture and two groups of people this morning, but one group of people that this would have been particularly hit would have been the Roman citizens. These were barely a majority of the Roman Empire, and they were influenced the most by a thinker whose name was Cicero. And I'll show you his picture up here. Cicero taught, he was kind of like their leading philosopher. One interesting thing about Cicero, I'll throw another picture up here, is that actually the former Ohio State football coach, John Cooper, has traced his lineage all the way back to Cicero. I'm just kidding. Some of you are looking at me like, wow, really? He really? You can do that? No, you can't do that. But Cicero taught that Rome was built on four pillars, okay? Education, healthcare, competition, and entertainment. Now, I'm going to say those four things to you again, just for clarity's sake. Education, healthcare, competition, and entertainment. Does that sound like any society that you know very much about? It's just like us. And what Cicero taught is that what you and I need to do, or what the Romans needed to do, if we would have lived in that day, is that we would have needed to consistently do our civic duty or our moral duty. In other words, we need to try and be good and do as best we can to make those four pillars strong, because that would make Roman culture strong throughout the world. That was your job. That was your spiritual responsibility as a Roman citizen. Now, the problem with that, right, is that as you get closer and closer and closer to death, did you do enough? Now, I was talking to a friend of mine a few weeks ago. He lives out of town, and he's struggling in a particular area of his life, and he can't seem to get past it. And as I talked to him, I said, well, tell me this. I said, what does it mean to be a Christian? If I were to ask you that question, what does it mean to you? Tell me what it means to be a Christian. If I were to ask you that question this morning, what does it mean to be a Christian? How would you answer that question? Here's what he said. He said, you know, Dean, I've always thought about being a Christian means that you should try and be, a good person and do good things. And this is a guy who's grown up in an evangelical church, got parents who, as much as I know, are believers, still goes to church regularly today. And his answer was, what does it mean to be a Christian? Was try and be a good. I said, okay, well, let me ask you this. How good? How good? I said, how good do you have to be? And he's like, well, I don't know. He's like, I guess you got to be as good as you can be, as best you can do. And I said, you know what? There's a lot of people who think that. But let me ask you one other question. If being a Christian means that you're just the best moral version of yourself, then that means that God the Father sent his one and only Son to earth to die an excruciating, painful death on a cross so that you and I could be as good as we could be. I said, does that make any sense to you? And he said, no. I said, I think that makes God either foolish or cruel, if that's how it is. And so many of us have adopted this kind of Cicero mentality that to be a Christian, it just means just try and be a good person. Do as good as you can do. And so what that lands us is this whole idea, what I'll call the bad me and the better me. Now, we all know who the bad me is, right? That's the prodigal that's in you, that's in me, that wanders away from God at times, that makes decisions that you're not proud of, that nobody else is proud of. You see the bad decisions, everybody else sees the bad decisions. You know they're wrong, everybody else knows they're wrong. You feel the consequences. That's the bad me. But most of us have a better me. Most of us have a self that we think, you know what, I do pretty good. Like, I try. Like, I know I'm not perfect, but there's, you know, Hitler, right? There's always Hitler, right? There's always Hitler. He's always worse, right? We can always be a step ahead of Hitler. And we probably throw in some other names in there that I'm not perfect. I'm better than. And we have this good version of ourselves. What Paul says in these verses is that there aren't degrees of good, because there's no assurance in that. That means the closer you get to physical death, you're thinking, man, did I do enough? And enough good? Have I been good? Have I, man, did I check that box enough, or this box or that? No, Paul says that there's this idea that you were born into the world spiritually dead, and there has to come a moment, if I could say it to you this way, this kind of this crime scene moment in your life where you look back and the old you, that old you is put to death. You turn your heart away from the old you and you turn your heart towards God. That's repentance. Turn away from you, turn away from your sin, turn away from your selfishness and your pride, turn away from your ability, your capability that you may think you have of fixing yourself and making yourself better. And you turn towards God and you trust God to do in you what you could never do in yourself, which is produce transformation through the Spirit. So that's what? That's repentance. That's turning away from yourself toward God. And then what? Trusting. That's faith. Repentance and faith. And if you've got those two things going in your life, and then the Spirit begins to do in you, like I said, what you could never do in yourself, it produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's fruits of repentance there. That is where you and I begin to anchor our assurance that we are His. So many people struggle with this question. I don't know if I'm a Christian. I think I am. Sometimes I'll ask people, are you Christian? I'm trying. There's no try. Jesus has already finished it. Paul says it's spiritual death to spiritual life. How do you know? Which rolls right into the second and maybe more difficult question, which is how do you grow? We'll pick up the verses back up in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You hear the assurance in that? All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. You know, every time I read Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it reminds me that when Angie and I, when we were in seminary, we led a college ministry, and one of the students in our college ministry was a guy named Steve, and he was from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And Steve kind of sensed God nudging him towards vocational ministry. So his church in Murfreesboro wanted him to come back and preach his first sermon there. So it was a Sunday night. So we, our whole college ministry, drove up to Murfreesboro, and Steve preached his first sermon. And he preached on Romans 8:17. And when he got to the verse, he said, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. He said, we are the heirs of Christ, y'all. You're the heirs of Jesus. Not heirs, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the second question is how do we grow? Well, here's the idea. The Spirit, this is what Paul says, makes us sons instead of slaves. See, Paul says you're born into this world spiritually dead, and as such, you are spiritually dead. You are a slave to your own desires. You're gonna worship something, someone is gonna own you, own your spiritual life, and you're gonna be enslaved to that. Now, we like to think, oh, I'm a free moral agent. I can do whatever I want to, whenever I want to, however I want to. But Paul says we are slaves to our own desires. Now, we talked about one group of Romans, right? The Roman citizens. But let's talk about the other group that made up the Roman Empire. 35 to 40% of the Roman Empire were slaves. That's about 5 million or so slaves in the Roman Empire. Their life expectancy was 20 years or less. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. 5 million slaves with a life expectancy of 20 years or less. What does that create? Lots and lots and lots of orphans. See, right about the time they reach puberty, they find somebody, they have a child. Child's maybe a year, 2 years old, and all of a sudden, mom and dad pass away from the variety of diseases or things that would have happened to them as slaves in their culture. So you have this self-perpetuating slave culture in the Roman Empire that was full of all these little orphans running around without parents, and so people would just grab them up and take them as property to be their slaves. Now, couple that with the reality that really the slaves, not so much the Roman citizens, but the slaves really embraced this view of the Roman gods, you know, Mars and Jupiter and Athena and all those gods. And the way that they thought about the gods is that they were very insignificant. that the gods would battle with each other. You know, Mars and Jupiter would have a battle, and they just wanted to stay out of it. But what they were taught is that the gods would use human beings as pawns in their battles against each other. Prevalence of the Percy Jackson books over the past couple of years, Sea of Monsters and The Lightning Thief. That's exactly what you see in those books. The gods use human beings as pawns. And so they were taught, listen, stay out of the way of the gods, give them your offerings, because if they turn their anger at you and they turn their wrath at you, you're sunk. And so here are these 5 million or so orphan slaves in the Roman Empire who don't want to approach God. Why? Because they have a spirit of slavery again to fear. That's exactly what Paul says in these verses. They're afraid of God. They don't want anything to do with God because they don't want to make one of the gods mad who would turn their anger and wrath at them. So they feel like, they can't approach God. They don't want to approach God. They're orphans. They've got a 20-year life expectancy. So by the time they're old enough to realize where their life is headed, they realize they got no hope. They lived in sheer, utter despair. And then Paul comes along, and through the power of the Spirit, he writes this letter. And can you imagine what it would have been like as one of these young people who is a slave to hear this message? And Paul says, listen, you've not received a spirit of slavery again to fear. Rather, you have received a spirit of adoption whereby the God, creator of the universe, the God that's above Mars and that's above Jupiter and that's above Athena, would say to you that he wants to be your father, whereby you cry to him, Abba. That's the intimate word for dad in the Greek and Roman language. It means that we would look up at him and we would say, Dad. Which is what for a lot of them they never, ever had. And so what Paul says to these people is, listen, there's hope. There's hope that you just don't have to try to go out there and be a good person and do your civic duty to Rome. There's hope out there that you don't just have to try and be a good slave and live in fear of the gods and live in fear of your masters. Rather, see the difference? Sons inherit while slaves fear. That's the big difference that Paul draws. He says, you've not received a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And we are what? We are co-heirs, sons inherit, while slaves fear. So what does that mean for us? It's the same thing for us. It kind of meant for them. There you are sitting there late at night. Everybody else in your place is in bed, and it's just you and your computer. And what's really easy to do is to flip your computer open, right? And there's a whole world sitting right in front of a whole world of fantasy and imagination that is detrimental to your spiritual life as much as it is detrimental to the culture at large. But you feel the temptation, you feel the burn to step into a world that you were not designed for and you were not created for. And for a lot of people, they stumble into it so often and so often and so often that they have this sense of despair. It's never gonna change, that you're never gonna get any better. And you lose sense of hope. Or maybe for you, maybe it's financial. Maybe you spend and spend and spend, and then all of a sudden you have this debt mound piling up, and all of a sudden you look at it and you realize, you see, you say, okay, we're gonna change our habits. We're gonna do better. And you do better and you knock it out a little and a little and a little and a little. And all of a sudden you realize the payments you're making are just interest and you're not really doing any good, you feel like, and you're not really making any difference. And so what happens? You go out and you spend and you spend and you spend and you spend, and the debt pile just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And you kind of feel like I'm never gonna be able to climb this mountain. And you start to despair. And you lose hope. And you feel like, my marriage is never gonna be any different. My financial situation is never gonna, my situation at school is never gonna be any different. I'm never gonna beat this temptation. Paul says, listen, you have not received a spirit of slavery again to fear. So what do? You stop relying on yourself. And you don't live in self-reliance, you don't live in willpower, and you say, I'm gonna try harder and I'm gonna do better. But in the most critical moments and the most difficult moments of your life, you turn your heart from yourself, from your own ability, your own capability, and you turn to God. And you say, God, I'm struggling to beat this on your worst days and on your best days, because quite honestly, maybe a little more dangerous on your best days than it is on your worst days. So on your worst days and on your best days, you turn your heart to God consistently. What is that? That's repentance. And what are you saying? God, I'm trusting you to do in me what I could never do in myself. So how do you come to Christ? You come to Christ in repentance and faith. How do you grow in Christ? You grow in Christ through repentance and faith. It's exactly the same. Because we have received a spirit of adoption. And listen, I know I've talked to a number of people who, as adults, know what it's like to have been adopted as a child. And you know what consistently comes through as I talk to people who are adults who were adopted into a great family, a loving family? You know, for them, adoption is a privilege, not a pity. Adoption is first class, not coach. And here's why, because as adults, they realize that in adoption, they were chosen. Now, children who are born naturally into a family, right? You just get the child that the Lord provides for you, whatever child. But when you adopt a child, parents go and they choose specifically a child to bring into their family. You realize, man, I was chosen. And to make it easy, a number of you, I know families who are in the room here, have adopted children, some nationally, some internationally, and there are issues that come up depending upon the situation, right, that the child was in. I remember whenever Matt and Christy Lowe, whenever they adopted Jeremiah from Ethiopia, and he was just a couple of years old at that time, and one of the things that Jeremiah struggled with, like a lot of children who come through the international adoption cycle to the United States, is he struggled with food insecurity. So when they're little, because they're hungry consistently, whatever they can eat, they eat as fast as they can, and they wanna eat more, and they wanna eat because they don't know where their next meal is gonna come from. And for Jeremiah, it was granola bars. That was the deal for him, right? And so he would just jam granola bars all the time as this little guy, a couple years old. And so one night he had eaten 3 granola bars in the span of about 60 minutes or so, and he wanted another granola bar. So he went to Christine, he told her he wanted, you know, another granola bar. And she and Matt had kind of decided, you know, that's enough with the granola bars. So, you know, it's getting to be bedtime and it's probably not good for him. So they were like, so you can't have another granola bar. And he just completely melted. Threw himself on the ground there in their house, throws a fit, begging for another granola bar. And you know, in that process, and some of you know this, process is frustrating as a parent to know what to do. And do you stick to the no? Do you not stick to that? But they thought, man, it's just not good for him to eat this many granola bars. So they're like, no, you just can't. So Jeremiah's crying, screaming on the floor, and Christy's crying, and Matt's crying, right? Because everybody wants a granola bar, you know? And Christy's like, I just want to take his little face in my hands and say, listen, Jeremiah, I'm your mom and I love you. It's like, I want to throw my cabinets open and say, look at all the granola bars I have up there in my cabinets. I could buy you hundreds of granola bars. The cabinets are full. You just can't have them all right now. And so that night, finally, he kind of cried himself out, you know, and just wore himself out. So he goes to bed. Matt and Christy go, they lay down in bed. And it's just been an emotional, frustrating situation. And Christy said, whenever she laid down that night, put her head on the pillow, that right about the time she was about to drift off to sleep, she said, it's just like God said to her, Christy, you are just like Jeremiah. You cry and whine when you don't get your way. When you don't get exactly what you want when you want it. But Christy, you're my child. And I love you. And if you could only see the cabinets that I have up here in heaven that are chocked full of your future. You just can't have it all right now. See, you and I have been adopted into God's family, co-heirs, which everything that Jesus has won for us on the cross is ours to celebrate with him on into eternity. So on the worst of days, in the most difficult moments, what's really, really important for you and me is to remember that God would say to us, I love you. And eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man everything that God has for those who love him. You just can't have it all right now. But our hope and our faith and our assurance is anchored in this reality that someday we will. Not in this life, but at some point beyond this life, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. So what? So stop being so dadgum self-reliant. Stop trying to earn your faith through all the good works, and consistently, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, repent and turn your heart to Christ and turn your heart to Christ and turn your heart to Christ and rely on the Spirit's work in you to do in you what you cannot do in yourself, to transform you into the image of his son, because the Spirit's work is always to make Jesus more real to you, our example, the thing that God is trying to change us into. And listen, don't rely on, you know, the better me. Don't live this life without the assurance of knowing that your faith is secure in him. And remember that as a son or a daughter of God, you have a perfect heavenly father who has a full life for you and me, because you and I have been chosen. Let's pray together. God, I guess my prayer for us today is that reality sinks really, really deep into us. That you paid an incredible price to adopt us, to give us full rights and privileges in your family. That's why that song that we sang this morning, God, that death was arrested, that ash was redeemed and beauty remained, and my orphaned heart was given a name. Lord, I pray that for us, the reality sinks in that we are not collectively yours alone, but that we are also individually your children, and that your heart is turned towards us, and that you love us. And God, I pray for anybody who's here this morning, maybe who doesn't have that assurance, or maybe, God, maybe they are sure. Maybe they're sure they don't have a relationship with you. That God, maybe for them this morning would be that crime scene, that spiritual crime scene moment where they put their old selves to death and they step into new life with the Spirit. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you, I'd love to help you take that step this morning to come to know God in a personal way through Jesus. You can do that by praying. And so what I'll do is I'll pray up here, and you can pray what I pray if you want to, or you can pray in your own words right there in your seat, however you want to handle it. But you can just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sins with your death on the cross. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you for being to me a perfect father. I want you to use my life however you see fit. Thank you for salvation. We're just gonna kind of stay in that attitude, that moment of prayer right now. Scriptures are clear, you don't take this step alone in isolation, but that you let somebody else know that you've taken that step. So if you just prayed with me, I'm just gonna ask that right now you just slip your hand up just as a way of saying, yeah, that was me. I sealed it up today. Great. Super. Just put them up and take them right back down. Thanks. Yeah. Super. Great. Awesome. Love it. Orphans coming to know their Heavenly Father. And God, for those of us in the room who are Christians, God, I pray for us because just because we're believers doesn't mean that life goes perfect and that life is always smooth. And I know, God, there are people in the room today that are facing incredible difficulties. And God, I pray that this morning was just an encouragement, just a reminder to them that, or just that last part of verse 17, that even as we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. That God, you give us future and hope. And that while we wait, that you're doing an incredible work of transformation in us. So thank you, God, for developing that spirit of patience, spiritual fruit of patience in us. As difficult as it may be, Lord, it both makes us look like your son and it makes us look forward to eternity. Thank you for how you love us. It's in your name we pray.